God, we really and truly do believe that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And grant, Heavenly Father, that this Psalm 75 will be a lamp and a light for us this evening and into the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as usual, you'll find there's the odd Bible quote there on the handout, as well as headings, which are the main things that I want to bring out of this passage, and hopefully the main things that the Holy Spirit wants us to find in this passage. So here we've got a Psalm 75 that was written perhaps a bit later than some of the other Psalms, probably around 700 BC, when the Assyrians were or had been threatening Jerusalem. You remember the account of Sennacherib coming against Jerusalem in Isaiah's time? Remember all that? That story, we'll refer to that, of course. And some psalms you can just read straight through and they make perfect sense. This psalm, we kind of need to understand some of the language and ideas as well first, and then go back to the beginning of the psalm, and then it makes sense. So obviously there's nothing wrong with the psalm. It does make sense when you read it straight through. But we don't generally talk about horns a lot, do we? Anybody here go on about horns? If you're an orchestral player, you might go on about your French horn, that sort of thing. But most of us probably don't use the word horn from one day to the next, except Stuart if he's driving angrily to church and he's leaning on the horn a lot or something. That's about the only use, isn't it?
Yes, exactly, yeah.
Anyway, the psalm mentions horns here and there, and it talks about them being cut off and them being lifted up and that sort of language. And it sort of reaches a climax with the Lord speaking in the last verse of the psalm, verse 10, where he says, and it does seem to be the Lord, perhaps even specifically the Lord Jesus speaking, actually, in verse 10, difficult to be sure about that, he says, "All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." So you get all those concepts there in that last verse, and the sort of things we don't talk about, aren't they? Horns, cut off, lifted up. We just don't say that in normal language. What is the psalm all about? Well, it's all about horns, and it's all about whether they are cut off or lifted up. Do you want your horns to be cut off or lifted up? And you can tell that one is bad and one is good, can't you? But you wonder, what's a horn all about? Especially when your Bible translation can't quite make up its mind whether a horn is literally a horn or strength or something else. So we'll look into that a little bit as well. And then there's the matter of who's speaking in verse 10 as well. As I say, it's the God of Jacob. The NIV makes that clear. The ESV just leaves you to work it out for yourself. It's probably the Lord and perhaps Jesus himself. What do horns generally represent when we bump into them in Scripture? Often the word strength does work quite well. That's what horn means, something to do with strength. And a horn can be strength for attack or strength in salvation. Think of two rams with their horns locked together because they're fighting. Maybe one is attacking and his horns are strong, and the other one is defending itself and his horns are strong as well, and they're all fighting over a lady sheep or something like that. But both attacking and defending at the same time. And so there's quite a range of meaning in the idea of a horn. It could be your reputation as well, and your strength in the sense of your life's purpose and your success and that kind of thing. So we'll look into these things. Now this morning, Sean was teaching us about how we should be humble, like King Nebuchadnezzar was in the end, wasn't he? And in many ways, this psalm is teaching us the same lesson. What are we to think when we get the same subject on Sunday morning and then on Sunday evening? Yeah, but you see, I could probably ask Sharon and she would say, James was telling us we should be humble this morning as well. Is that right? Was he? Funny chance.
James wasn't there.
Wasn't there, right? Was somebody. Anyway, we need to be humble if God wants us to hear something on this subject twice in one Sunday. Maybe we at Trinity need to be humble more than those at IPC, so Sharon was let off this morning. So maybe that's the key to it, I don't know. But in many ways, Psalm 75 is quite like those famous verses from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, where Peter writes, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because," and then he quotes the Greek version of Proverbs 3, 34, "God opposes the proud but shows favour or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Remember when the psalm talks about our horns being lifted up? It's definitely something in common. And it's definitely an idea about how we need to be humble. We must be humble in Psalm 75 as well. So I'd suggest those verses in Peter produce they represent quite a nice summary of the psalm in many ways. They do have the same author, after all. But, of course, what Peter says in terms of pride and humility, the psalm says in terms of horns and in terms of lifting up and cutting off and that kind of thing. So the language is different, but the ideas are basically the same. So let's look first mainly at, we'll look at the background in 2 Kings 18 and 19, possible background anyway. It makes a good example whether it was strictly, temporally, chronologically actual background or not. We'll look mainly at Psalm 75 verse 48 under this first heading, horns. Horns of strength that are either lifted up or cut off. Okay, which do we want to happen to our horns? Is it good for your horns to be cut off? Obviously not. Is it good for your horns to be lifted up? Yes, but what does that mean? Well, we'll see, shall we? So the background is King Sennacherib, the Assyrian, beating up most of the Promised Land and the Middle East, actually, and getting all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, where Hezekiah is king. And he sends a messenger who says, "Thus says the king," so that's Sennacherib, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand." So here's Sennacherib, sounding quite proud. In the language of the psalm, he's actually lifting up his horns in a way that is not only threatening, like horns can be on an animal, a wild animal, but also he's boasting, isn't he? "Hezekiah can't save you from me," he's saying. He goes on, "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. He won't be able to save you from me either. Your God is just like one of my many pagan gods." That sort of attitude. Gross pride here from Sennacherib as he lifts up his horns, right? The Lord, when Hezekiah says, "The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria," which, of course, Isaiah the prophet had or would say. So in Scripture, horns are often actually specifically kings, and they're very much often boasts of wicked kings in all their strength. And so the horns represent boasts and strength and kings and all these things put together. So that's the Assyrian Sennacherib in about 701 BC. In fact, I think it's exactly 701 BC, actually, isn't it? And he's boasting that no one can save Jerusalem from his hand. He's lifting up his horns, yeah? And what does Psalm 75 say to the likes of Sennacherib? Well, verse 4 of the psalm, "I say to the boastful," that's Sennacherib, isn't it? "Do not boast." With me so far? "And to the wicked," that's obviously Sennacherib, isn't it? "Do not lift up your horn." So lifting up your horn is another way of talking about boasting, isn't it? That's what Sennacherib was doing. He's lifting up his own horn. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, if you carry on reading in Psalm 75, at verse 5, this speaks to Sennacherib and, of course, to us, and it says, "Do not lift up your horn on high." What does that mean? Well, the Because this is Hebrew poetry, often the second line gives you what it means. Do not lift your horn up on high, or speak with a haughty neck. And that would be a good explanation of what it means to lift up your horn on high, just as long as we know what having a haughty neck means. Hebrew is full of body parts, and if you have a haughty neck, it's pride again, it's arrogance, it's boasting, it's that kind of thing, isn't it? And it's, here it is, condemned in Psalm 75, verses 4 and 5. It's also condemned in Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before a fall, and we probably all know it for our own experience, except those of us who are naturally humble, of course, like Uriah Heep. Now, it's proud or haughty in the language of the psalm. Pride goes before a fall. So what happens next in the psalm? Well, verse 6 happens. And the psalmist explains, "For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up." In other words, there's no king or power in the east or west who can lift you up, raise you up, exalt you, make you worthy of being proud, you might say. No. Verse 7, "But it is God who executes judgment." What matters is what he thinks of you. Putting down one and lifting up another. Now, it doesn't mention horns there, actually, but it's the same sort of idea. So it talks about lifting up horns in verse 10, doesn't it? Here we just have lifting up and putting down. Those are the two essential dynamics in Psalm 75. It's not the sort of thing you can do successfully yourself, Sennacherib. You're only going to become great and powerful and have success at raiding Jerusalem if God lifts you up and gives you that strength, that whatever was, you know, that success in attacking Jerusalem. So whether you're lifted up or put down depends on God's judgment of you, not yours. And then the metaphors and things move in verse 8. So we're moving now away from horns, although, of course, they did drink wine out of horns quite often in Bible times. And we move to another metaphor, drinking of cup of suffering or judgment. Verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs," and especially Sennacherib, who's threatening Jerusalem, of course. And that's the same as cutting his horns off, really. That's God's judgment on Sennacherib. So you see, whether the analogy is God's cup of wrath, like in verse 8, or its horns being put down or cut off or whatever, it's bad news for those who try to lift up their own horns, especially against God and against God's people. They are the proud, the wicked, the evil. And Proverbs 3:34 applies. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we kind of know this, don't we? But it is real. This does happen. So by way of an example, can you cast your minds back to the 1992 general election? Three or four of us can. But some are very young. 8 days before the 1992 general election, this is in the United Kingdom, and this is not a party political broadcast, by the way, Neil Kinnock, with his shadow cabinet, they were in opposition, of course, and they described themselves as the government in waiting. Remember this? And they arrived in Sheffield. Was it the place where they play snooker? I don't know, it might have been. And they arrived by helicopter. and he stood on the stage and said to the crowd, "We're all right," three times. And the crowd of 11,000 supporters responded, "We're all right." I don't know what was so good about being all right, but they thought it was important to be all right. I think it was an example of lifting up their horns, though, you see, because they thought they were going to take power in just over a week. And people were introduced and cheered as the next Home Secretary. Is this ringing bells now? Remember hearing all this? Yeah. And Kinnock was introduced as the next Prime Minister, and most people seem to agree it was a pretty ugly sight, actually, regardless of their party political affiliations. And so after that lifting up of horns, 8 days later, the triumphalism gave way to the actual general election, and that party finished second behind another party by 8%, which of course is rather like coming a close second in a boxing or wrestling match. So if your horns represent your pride and your lifting up of your horns represents your boasting, then you are in big trouble with God, according to Psalm 75. And we know this when we see it going on, without Neil Kinnock necessarily illustrating it for us, don't we? But he did, and it stuck in my mind, and perhaps in some of yours as well. So we've looked then at horns of strength being lifted up or cut off, boasting being reduced to humiliation and that sort of thing. But all in the language of Psalm 75, horns and lifting up and cutting off and that kind of thing. So horns in some senses are strength and accompanied by boasting and that sort of thing. We've seen that in the psalm. But horns in the Bible are also quite prominently horns of salvation. Now it's still a kind of strength, isn't it? The strength of salvation. But it's more passive, it's more defending rather than attacking, that sort of thing. And so a very specific example of a horn of salvation is found in Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah has just become a proud daddy. Remember that? And he's specifically become the proud daddy of John the Baptist, as he's often known. And he sings a song or prophesies. And the funny thing about it is, as you read through what he says by the Holy Spirit, he's actually mainly talking not about his son, his born. He's mainly talking about Jesus. And so he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And, you know, John the Baptist played a small part in that, didn't he? Next verse, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Who's that? Well, that's definitely Jesus, isn't it? "In the house of his servant David," not the house of Levi, the house of David. So he's talking about Jesus being a horn of salvation. So strength is involved again, but here it's a horn of salvation rather than a sort of attacking or boasting horn or anything like that. Because horns are not in the Bible are not just about kings, who horns represent sometimes, not just about battles and boasting and arrogance and all that sort of thing. Actually, horns can be quite a domestic thing. If you think about what was going on in Luke chapter 1. Remember what was going on in Luke chapter 1? What were Elizabeth and Mary doing? They were having babies, weren't they? It was all very family, familial and domesticated and things. And we get the same in 1 Samuel 1 and chapter 2, passage that George read for us earlier. There is sort of family friction going on. It's a domestic situation, isn't it? And someone is lifting up a horn, her own horn, and someone else, her horn, is not doing so well. It's being greatly humbled. So, yes, to set the context then. Oh, and by the way, did I say this earlier? Hannah's song at the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel is very, very similar to the content of Psalm 75 as well. So it's right to sort of nip out of Psalm 75 and look at this for some different kind of background. So yeah, the context is 1 Samuel 1, 6 and 7, where Hannah's rival, we read, that's Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, used to provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that's the temple in Jerusalem, of course, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her horns were sort of being, assaulted and driven in a downward direction by Peninnah's horns. Peninnah was lifting up her horns. threateningly, proudly, wasn't she? Her rival, as she's called there in 1 Samuel 1, verse 6. And her rival or her enemy was actually her co-wife in Elkanah's household. So we're not talking about kings, not even blokes. It's actually women here, even, isn't it? Women have horns too, a bit like Swaledale sheep. They have horns, you know. Doesn't mean they're rams because they've got horns. But after God hears Hannah's prayers, she gives this prayer of thanks in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And that's the bit that's very similar to Psalm 75. And so 1 Samuel 2 verse 1, I'll put this on your handout. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn," in other words, my salvation there, "is lifted high." She has been successful as a mother too. She's got a son as well, you see. "My horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies." Who's that? Well, that's obviously Peninnah, her co-wife, isn't it? So you see, the horns in Psalm 75 and in 1 Samuel 2 don't necessarily apply to just kings and armies and raiding Jerusalem and all that sort of thing. Not just Sennacherib and Hezekiah, it's also Hannah and Peninnah. It's not just battles, it's home. And of course, church is a sort of domestic, home, familial situation too, isn't it? Churches are meant to be families, at the local level and overall, of course, as well. So I ask you, do you lift up your horns in church like Peninnah did, as a sort of illustration of the wrong behaviour talked about in Psalm 75? Is that how we relate to each other? Do we lift up our horns and boast and threaten and that kind of thing and rely on our own strength? Or are we more like Hannah and we wait and we pray and we wait for God's horn of salvation and for our horns like Hannah's, as she said, to be lifted up, as it says in both 1 Samuel 2 and Psalm 75. So one sort of behaviour is like Hannah, and the horns represent strength of in salvation. And the other sort of horn behaviour, is like Peninnah, who's on the attack, isn't it? Now, maybe you need to pray for salvation from your enemies in your own family. Maybe there are people in your own family or your own church or whoever it is, your own neighbours. So maybe you're not being threatened by Vladimir Putin or Sennacherib or anybody like that. Maybe in your own domestic situation, you need to pray that your horns will be lifted up and that the horns of your enemies will be cut off. It applies in our daily lives as well as in church and indeed at the level of nations and attacking and defending like Hezekiah was doing. So there are also horns of salvation as well as horns of strength that are lifted up to boast or threaten as well. And so thirdly then we come to horns and the subject of humility. So lifting up our own horn in the Psalm 75 is a bad thing, an ugly thing, isn't it? Being humble though, waiting for God to lift our horns up, is a good thing. So in the language of the Psalm, horns are either lifted up or they are cut off. They're either lifted up or put down. So Psalm 75 verse 10 again. "All the horns of the wicked I will cut off," that's God speaking, yeah, "but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." And we've seen how that happens with Sennacherib and Hezekiah. We've seen how it happens with Peninnah and Hannah. I trust that's all clear, and we can now talk about it in terms of horns, although we didn't previously talk about horns at all. Yeah? So if we boast, Psalm 75 verse 4, and attack God or his people, what's going to happen? Well, our horns will be cut off, verse 10 of the psalm, and that's obviously a bad thing, isn't it? if we want God to save us with his horn of salvation, and the best one being Jesus himself, of course, we must humble ourselves. We should remember 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. God opposes the proud, but shows favour or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, says Peter to us, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. In other words, lift your horns up in due time, when it's the right time. How can we humble ourselves then, in obedience to Scripture, as we at the same time wait for God to lift up our horns? How do we do that? Well, this is where reading the psalm again from the beginning comes in. Now that we understand the language and the ideas in the psalms, we can go back to the beginning of Psalm 75 and we can see the sort of things that are going on, and mention a few others as well on while we're on the case. Psalm 75, verse 1 then, start again. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Well, then what's that verse about? Well, it's obviously about giving thanks to God for being near, as we trust him, as we wait for him to act. And that's a very humble thing to do, isn't it? So yeah, that fits in very well with what Peter's saying when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, until he lifts you up. Yep. Very humble thing, verse 1 there, isn't it? And the end of verse 1, it says, they recount your wondrous deeds, these people. Well, discussing God's wondrous deeds, as opposed to drawing attention to our own wondrous deeds, is actually a very humble thing, isn't it? And it's a good thing to do, according to Psalm 75, last line of verse 1. And then verse 2, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. Verse 3, when the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. Well, if we submit to God's fair judgment, equity, in verse 2, that requires humility, isn't it? We might need to humble ourselves to do that. And if we keep on trusting him, even when the earth totters, as we have in verse 3, well, that's humble as well, isn't it? Relying on God, not our cleverness, when the earth is falling apart, tottering. Natural disasters should keep us humble, shouldn't they? If that's what the earth tottering means, it might be included there. And then verse 9 of the psalm, so going on to the end of the psalm now, but I will declare it forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Well, if we praise him rather than ourselves, well, that's humble too, isn't it? And eventually, what happens? Well, he acts. He lifts us up, doesn't he, according to what Peter promises in 1 Peter 5. And so the NIV inserts, he says, probably meaning the Lord, possibly Jesus, in verse 10 of the psalm, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Same promise as in 1 Peter 5 there, really, isn't it? Same as what happened to Hannah versus Peninnah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. So we humble ourselves, keep trusting God and wait for him to lift us up. That's what, putting all this together, what we should be doing, isn't it? How do we humble ourselves in practice? Well, we pray like Hannah did every year at the temple, the house of the Lord. That's a humble thing, isn't it? Praying to God. We confess our sin. That's a humble thing. We repent. Change our mind properly about our sin, like Zechariah did. Remember, he was struck dumb because he didn't believe the word of the Lord. Well, he repented. And it was only after that that God lifted him up and he was able to sing his great song. We consider others better than ourselves, as it says elsewhere. We trust God and wait humbly. These things take humility, don't they? That's what Hezekiah did when Sennacherib got his horns out and threatened Jerusalem. And yet Hezekiah told the people, be quiet, don't answer them at all, didn't he? Waited humbly for the Lord to act. And you remember what happened? when Hezekiah and co. humbled themselves and waited on the Lord. Humbling. Well, it's I put the quote from 2 Kings 19, so they've had to wait all the time from chapter 18 to the end of chapter 19, haven't they, to find out what's going to happen as they wait on the Lord. 2 Kings 19:35, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all the dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And now what it doesn't tell you just there is that another 20 years go by at this point, where presumably Hezekiah and others are waiting for God to chop Sennacherib's horns off. Okay, 20 years go by when the next verse starts. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his godlet, Adrammelech and Cherezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword. And thus Sennacherib was well and truly dehorned, wasn't he? Having previously tried to lift his own horns up, boasting against Jerusalem. So that's the kind of stuff that Psalm 75 is talking about. It's all about horns. But the message for us, this third part anyway, is that we too must humbly wait for God to sort out everybody's horns, okay? Wait for him to sort out all the horns. Don't lift our own up. Don't try and chop other people's off like Peter did with somebody's ear, not a horn admittedly. But wait for God to sort out everybody's horns. So, in conclusion, are you going to get your horns out and gore somebody? Sounds like a good non-conformist church meeting to me. It's not a good church meeting unless somebody gets gored, I don't think. But to be righteous, verse 10, we must humble ourselves and wait for God to lift us or our horns up. We must let others speak well of us. Proverbs 27, verse 2. If we're boastful, we will be put down, verse 7. Our horns will be cut off by God, verse 10 of the psalm. But if we are humble, Jesus will be our horn. He will be our strength. He will be our horn of salvation. God will lift up our horns. So in what ways are we asserting our rights, insisting on having our own way, considering ourselves first and best and most? That's proud, hornish behaviour that is asking to be put down or have our horns cut off. So what it means is we all need to spend time thinking about how to live humbly before God and wait for him to lift us up again and deal with our enemies and cut off their horns and that sort of thing. When was the last time you spent 100% of one of your quiet times actively and only humbling yourself before God? Has anybody ever done that, actually? I don't know. Maybe I should ask that. No, don't put hands up. You don't have to tell me, because it doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what God thinks of us. So I ask again, when was the last time you spent a whole quiet time humbling yourself before God? That would be one very practical thing to try doing and see what happens the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, as God lifts you up. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we do thank you that no amount of greatness comes from us, and all greatness and success and victory comes from you. So we humble ourselves before you and in your presence, and we say, Lord, we have been humbled as a church in many ways. Most churches have, and as individual Christians, we have been humbled by your mighty hand on a number of occasions, perhaps many occasions. Teach us to trust you and humble ourselves, and we wait for you, Heavenly Father, to lift us up as you have promised one day. In Jesus' name, amen.